Lord, we thank you that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. We pray that in this time we would come into agreement with that reality, with the glory of your name, and with the fulfillment of your word. Please speak to our hearts now. In Christ's name, amen. So when I think about a psalm or some passage of scripture to read, which is often kind of throughout the day, is a psalm. It's kind of, you know, one of those compact, Lord, please speak to me moments. I do not think Psalm 138. I don't think that has ever quite crossed my mind. Psalm 139, right after Psalm 138, one of those greatest hits, fan favorites of the Psalter. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? You knit me together. How unsearchable are your thoughts. If I could count them, they're more than the grains of sand on the sea, on the ocean, something like that. So Psalm 139, go to that often. But Psalm 138 is more like number 138 in the greatest hits list of the Psalter. But two phrases from this psalm, without me remembering that they were in this psalm, regularly come to me throughout the day. And I realized that as I spent time with this passage this week. Those two phrases are, you have exalted above all things your name and your word, what we just prayed, and the Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. You've exalted above all things your name and your word, and the Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. Those two phrases, by the Spirit's power, regularly recenter my day of what is most true, what is most valuable, of God's name and his word, and of a confidence, a rest, and a freedom that God will fulfill his purposes for me. I find such relief and rest in those. And this psalm for us is meant to be a place of rest and relief. It fits especially the long obedience of exile. The long obedience of exile. Of living as a stranger in a foreign land, as Andrea talked about her work in Egypt and Cairo, being a foreigner there, living as a stranger. This exilic existence is one of the primary themes, if not one of the defining present realities of the people of God in the scriptures and ongoingly as the church's witness. One of the times we see this in the life of King David, one of the authors of many of the Psalms. This is before David is king, and he is in his late 20s, and like most of us in that season of life, he's trying to figure out his vocation. He's trying to figure out his work. It's a little more complicated for David. He, in this moment, in his late 20s, is living among the Philistines, the enemies of God, who are not God-fearers, and he, to put it lightly, he is doing that because the current king of Israel, Saul, is trying to kill him. This is his work problem. At one point, David even has to act like a deranged man to get himself out of a sticky situation. Now, just envision that in your own life. What situation would cause you to act like a mentally deranged person to get out of something that was a problem? I spent probably too much time thinking about that this week. It's not even really in our text, but I spent a lot of time with that. At another point, David goes to battle with the Philistines against Israel. And on the front line, some of the Philistines are like, why is David here? And so they send him back, probably wisely. He might have turned on them, possibly, but we don't know what would have happened. But unfortunately for David and his men, while they are at the front, another army comes through their camp and plunders it and steals away their families and their resources. And this is one of, in my opinion, like the lowest of the low moments of David's life. It is a deep discouragement amidst exile. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David's men, it says, are about to kill him. But David, here's what I come back to again and again amidst discouragement and exile. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And like so many of the Psalms, Psalm 138 fits that way of being in the world, strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Or consider these words sung as a prayer, as fits the occasion for the prophet Daniel, who's, again, his co-workers, his fellow court officials are trying to not just get him fired, but like fired. He's not technically in that, but that's a fun parallel. He's actually more thrown in the lion's den. He's on vacation during the fiery furnace. But still, his co-workers are trying to get him aside, cancel him, and in their day, kill Daniel. And so they manipulate the king of Babylon to make a decree that anyone who doesn't bow to the king of Babylon in prayer is to be thrown into the lion's den. As we know this story, kids, you might have a picture with some lions and Daniel's on it in front of you right now. And Daniel, like David, and as persons of faith throughout the history of God's people, he commits himself to the Lord. He does what he has committed himself to do, strengthening himself in the Lord. As Andrea reminded us again and again, all these transitions in her life, God, what are you having me to do? What love of God, what wisdom of God can I bring to bear in this moment amidst the discouragement or confusion of exile that I'm living in? And so Daniel would go up to his room and he would face Jerusalem and he would pray. And he did that even as he waited on the lion's den. That is a perfect picture of what Psalm 138 is describing for us. That image of Daniel being threatened, facing Jerusalem in prayer, in humble reliance on God. And so perhaps today we are feeling the discouragement of exile. Perhaps especially in our work or our vocation or our jobs and callings. Psalm 138, then, is for us. This psalm calls us to a commitment to the Lord's glory and the Lord's way of being amidst the discouragement of exile. As we consider Daniel's story in the season of Epiphany this past year, and we're actually going to revisit him in this coming Epiphany in the new church year as well, this picture of exile, of believers united to King Jesus, born of our heavenly country, living as sojourners and strangers in a foreign land, is the context of our lives. It's the picture and testimony that 1 Peter gives us of what defines us as sojourners and strangers in this place. And therefore, our work is happening in exile. There is no neutral or even Christian ground in the perfected sense this side of glory. God's people and all that concerns us, no matter how much wind in the willows we put up in our houses, that house is in exile. God's people and all that concerns us until Christ restores all things are in exile. Our very bodies, our minds, even our churches, no matter how shiny we may make them, we exist in exile. And working in exile, then, is our inescapable calling. And this is not meant to be a drag, but it is difficult. This difficulty, this conflict, this discouragement of exile is actually the opportunity to bear witness to Christ. Again, as Andre was talking about, in those moments of unknown, of uncertainty, of difficulty, of pain, to there be strengthened to the Lord, to say that this isn't about me. This is about God's name, God's glory, and God seeking and saving and loving this person in front of me, as she was sharing in that moment. Those conflicts present to us the greatest opportunities to us. And this is what our psalm is trying to tell us. Our vocations are lived on the front lines of competing false gods, false visions of who is in charge of this place, who we are in this place, and what we're to do in this place. Our jobs happen on the front line of that reality. Yet it is the very place of our opportunity to bear witness that Jesus is the true God, that his way of being and the people he calls us and makes us to be in his grace is the true and good way of living. This is how our psalm starts. Working in exile has a purpose of testimony. Here's what David, our psalmist, says. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Before the gods, I sing your praise, verse 1 says. So contrary to all the various gods of expressive individualism or power or greed, identity politics, whatever it may be that we're most threatened by or tempted by in our spaces of work, God is there still, the true God, and God's way still is the good way in that place. We are actually waging war against strongholds of darkness that have set themselves up against the knowledge of God, as 2 Corinthians 10 says. But this battle, just as in what was revealed to St. Peter in his testimony, Jesus said, "This was not revealed to you according to flesh and blood." Our battle is not of flesh and blood. We are not throwing fiery darts at enemies. That is demonic. That is what darkness does. We are snatching people from the flames to bring them into the love of Christ. We are testifying to the glory of Christ with us in exile, even in the lion's den, if that be our portion. And so the way we work our jobs, yes, is a testimony and a witness to those around us who are seeing us. But even more than that, it is a witness to spiritual authorities and dominions and powers that are watching God and his people work in the world. This is what Ephesians 3 tells us, that the church, the people of God, united to Jesus, are proclaiming the manifold wisdom of Christ in the earth to spiritual realities that are pressing in and watching what we are doing. And so this unseen stage of spiritual realities is the moment-by-moment reality of our lives, where we are testifying that Christ is King and his way is good. In exile, we are testifying to the grace and glory of Jesus, to watching heavenly realities. You do not need Instagram to be an influencer. Instagram, stick with me here, I couldn't figure out a way to massage this out. Instagram is just technological mimicry of the spiritual realities of what is already present. That influence and impact are inherent to your existence as a human being in relationship with God and with the world. You have influence and impact. And the world is watching. And it's not watching, well, the world might be. Anyway, sorry, I lost my thought. Our calling then in this watching spiritual realities is not to make much of ourselves. That's the algorithmic lie, right? This calling is to make much of him whose name and whose word is exalted above all things. And so in our workplace, as Andrea gave us this great example, we pray over our work. We pray over the people around us. We find ways of speaking graciously and working against the dishonoring of people, the dishonoring of practices in our workplaces. We are working under a different lordship of grace and a different culture of holy love. That is our calling. That is what witnesses to the death and resurrection two spiritual forces and realities that are combating against us that the gates of hell will not prevail against either. And in that way, as we offer our work in prayer to God, as we pray over our projects, maybe even asking others to pray, like there are ways to tee that up in a non-offensive way with people that you're afraid of offending, depending on your context. You say, hey, if you put it in the idol of expressive individualism, hey, I like to do this, then people can't really combat you as much because that's your thing. So just say, hey, this really cares for me. I like to pray. Could I pray over our project? Or it sounded like what you just said there was pretty painful that's going on in your life. I like to pray. Could I just pray over that? This is me. This is my thing. You know, if you need to like angle it that way to start, that's fine. That's fine. But in that way, we are expressing in the earth the manifold wisdom of God through the grace of Christ, which is the calling of the church. And that testimony, that proclamation, that display of the glory of God's grace in Christ comes with the confidence of resurrection victory. This is what verses 4 and 7 tell us, that all kings and rulers, all co-workers, all bosses, all clients will acknowledge Christ's rule. You don't have to force that. It is what will happen, whether to their joy now or judgment later. It is our job to testify to that joy and that wisdom and that gracious saving now in the places where God sends us. No one is ever going to unexalt God's name or unexalt God's word. Now, we can dishonor, defame God's glory and his name. That's different. But you don't need to defend God. God can defend himself quite enough. We need to witness to God of his glory and his grace in our lives. And so amidst the discouragement of exile, Psalm 138 calls us to commit our way to the Lord, to rely on God for strength, to look to God for deliverance, to ask God for wisdom, because God will fulfill his purposes. No one can undo the counsel of the Almighty. He is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. And for us, as New Testament believers, as New Covenant believers, as those who know God through Christ, as those who plead God's mercy in the likeness of Psalm 138, Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands, that we can plead that with a greater depth because we know those hands are what sacrificially redeemed us from sin and death. We can commit ourselves to the mercy of Christ's wounds again and again and again. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And in that, in the work of Christ's hands, in his work for us and on our behalf is where we find our confidence. If Christ can do everything that is necessary to redeem you to God forever unto eternity, amen. I have a smiling baby. It's awesome. If God can do that, how much more can he fulfill your purposes in your vocation and calling? If God has already given you himself, if God has already pledged the redemption of everything that you are, everything that you have unto eternity, how much more can he fulfill his purposes for you in your vocation and calling? That's the logic of God's grace for us, that he's already fulfilled every promise, that all things are to the glory of God's name and the fulfillment of his word, including every detail of our working lives. It cannot be otherwise if that is true. So in this invitation to commit our way to the Lord, specifically our working lives, I want to offer us a way of praying, similar to what Andre was sharing with us, that considers and puts our work in its place in terms of our witness amidst false gods. And so having a true vision of what is going on. And what I mean by that is, consider and pray about what is inherently good in your work. Consider and pray about what is inherently good in your work. What opportunity of benefit and blessing does your service, your work, bring to others in the world? Consider and pray about that. Consider and pray what is corrupt and broken about your work. Where does it feel most frustrating and fruitless to you? Bring that in lament. Bring that in prayer to God. Grieve that before God. Grieve that with others. Invite others to see that with you. Thirdly, consider and pray how Christ's wisdom and saving grace intersect your work. So what is it about the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, the power of Christ, that brings something new and creative, that brings relief and rest, that brings healing and honor into the situations of our work, the redemption of Christ? And then consider and pray how it is that our work waits in hope, that it is going to be incomplete until Christ comes and restores all things, that you are never going to arrive at the finished product of your work. It is not here. You will not find it. It is in Christ, hidden with him, and will be revealed on the last day, just like your very self and everything that concerns you. And so as we are prayerfully framing our lives in creation, sin, redemption, restoration, resurrection, as we've been just talking about there, it equips us to see our work with the mind of Christ. It equips us to testify that the false gods are not the true God. Oftentimes the false gods have one piece of the thing and they're flailing it around, hitting people with it. And we bring the complete picture and wisdom of God to bear in the earth, that it's good, that it's broken, that Christ came to heal, and he's going to restore it all day. He's going to restore it one day. In all of that, then, in all the details of our work, I'm going to land us here with these two phrases again. God has exalted above all things, above you, above me, above every one of your coworkers, bosses, and clients. God has exalted above all things his name and his word. And in whatever insecurity, discouragement, doubt, fear, pain we are in with our work, we rest in the reality that God will fulfill his purposes for us. He's already pledged it and displayed it to us in Christ. We can trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that as we go from here, as we pray week in and week out, that we would be strengthened from your word and from your table, from our prayers, from praises, that we would be strengthened to be sent out to do the work you have given us to do, to testify that Christ is the true God. He's the true King. He's the true owner of every business. That his way is good. And we belong to him. Thank you that you will fulfill your purposes for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.